Now, some of you have heard the way I speak, and you will usually know that I name my subject with a question, and I'm going to do exactly the same today. Now, today I want to question our walk with the Lord, and I have titled it, How Deep Are You Willing to Go with God? Now, only you can answer that for yourself. I can't answer that for you. So think about that one, okay? Now, I'm taking my word today from Ezekiel chapter 47. It's not very long, and it's verses 1 to 6, and I'm going to just read that to you now. The man brought me back to the entrance of the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. Then he brought me out through the north gate and led me round the outside of the outer gate facing east, and the water was flowing from the south side. As the man went eastward with the measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through the water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, and now it was a river that I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. He asked me, Son of man, do you see this? And I've taken this word from, it's an Old Testament prophet who showed God showed powerful visions of what was to come for his people, both the Israelites and, I believe, us as his believers. I'm reading, as I've read from Ezekiel 47, 1 to 6, and here we're given an insight into the Old Testament temple, where there was a river flowing from the south side toward the east. And we are told a man, I believe to be the angel of the Lord, the pre-incarnate Jesus, he led Ezekiel into the river. And after he had measured 1,000 cubits, and each step as he led Ezekiel was progressively deeper. I want to talk to us now about what I believe is significant to us as followers of Jesus today. In verse 3, we're told that the man led Ezekiel into the water that was up to his ankles. Now, obviously, this water was shallow water. Water that you could run and splash your feet in. Water that you could enjoy, and it wasn't going to do you any harm. And it was safe, and water that you could easily step back out of without a lot of effort. If you remember the time, for those that remember one of the times that I spoke on Psalm 23, which is, of course, the Lord is our shepherd, I said that you couldn't say the Lord is my shepherd unless you actually knew that you belonged to him and had been born again and knew that Jesus was your saviour. Many people in this world know Psalm 23, but to say it personally, they have to be born again. Jesus says so. When he was speaking to Nicodemus in John 3:3, it says, No one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he is born again. What does that mean? It means that we have to repent of our sins, acknowledge that Jesus is Lord and Saviour, and then we can be born of his Spirit and ask him into our lives, to take over our lives. And that's the very first step. And I dare say that to be led by the Spirit of the Lord, as was Ezekiel, into the river, as with anybody that steps into that river with God, I believe we have to be in a relationship with him to do so, acknowledging him again as our Saviour, our Redeemer, and our loving God. And once we do that, then we can follow him as he leads us into the first steps of our Christian walk. And I liken that to being like a child. And probably God is holding our hands and saying, come on, you can do it. You can take those steps. So we go from dry land into the shallow of his river of life. I remember when I was first born again, I felt the love and peace and a deep inner joy like I had never, and I mean never, felt before. It was exciting, it was wonderful, and I felt as if I was splashing around in lovely warm water, and I wanted to stay there forever. But God had other plans for me. And life went on around me that wasn't all sunny days and warm, balmy seas that I could splash in like a child. He wanted me to go deeper and experience new and exciting things that he was leading me into. And one of those things, one of the very first things, was water baptism. I longed to be baptized. The church that I was in, they were very charismatic, evangelistic, and taught the word very clearly. And one of the things that they taught was how to submit to one another, and to submit, as in my case at that time, was to my husband. And so there were a couple of times in the first 6 months of my born-again experience that there were baptisms going to be held. And I asked my husband if I could be baptized. I spoke to him. I'm not going to go into all the difficulties that I was experiencing at that time. Far too long, and it's not relevant now. But twice he discouraged me, so I just gave it to the Lord. And one day, when my marriage was on the verge of breaking down, I asked again if I could be baptized. And this time my husband said, I don't care what you do. And so I asked the Lord, I took it again to the Lord, and he said yes. This was my time to be baptized. And on Friday, the 13th of November, 1981, in Formerston Baptist Church, which is here in Thetford, for those who don't know, I was baptized along with a whole group of others who'd come up from London. And I knew something amazing had happened that day to me. I came up out of those waters as if I was walking on air. And it was like I was this child who was learning a greater and deeper understanding of the love of my Heavenly Father. And in Acts chapter 2, it says, Peter said, repent and be baptized. And we heard that last week as well. And 3,000, we're told, were baptized that day. Now, again, we don't know if it was in water, but they were baptized. Nevertheless, we read it. Now, 2 days after my baptism, my husband left me, and he said he would never be coming back again. And he didn't. I'm going to read now from Ezekiel 47:4a, the first part of 47:4, and it says, he measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee-deep. Some people would think that what I was going through, they would say nowadays, they would say, well, where was God in all of this? But I found that I was clinging to God more than I had ever clung to him, that I'd ever known. The water, I believe, that I was walking through now was knee-deep. I was further away from the shore, and there was more pressure coming against me. And I could feel that pressure. I didn't think things could get much worse in my family life at that time, but God was showing me that storm clouds were gathering, and I knew there was no turning back. So I put my hand in the hand of God, and the best as I could, I walked forward with him out of the shallows into that next step. My oldest son quit college, and his desire had been to become an architect. He was excellent at technical drawing, but he just gave it all up. My younger son became a skinhead. Even back then, we had skinheads, if anyone can remember. It does not talking about... it doesn't mean the ones who have no hair now are skinheads. But they were skinheads, believe you me. Even though his passion had been Elvis Presley and all the paraphernalia that went with that. Now he wore torn jeans, again, not a fashion of the day. It was one they made up. And DMs, which had Union Jack patterns on them, and a belt made of bullets, and a flight jacket, which had a huge swastika painted on the back. His hair was cut as a skinhead, but it had two lines in it, like tram lines. He had tattoos, many, many tattoos, multiple earrings in his ears and eyebrows, and that was in 1981. He was in total rebellion when his dad had left. And worst of all, he turned to drink, glue sniffing, and drugs, and got himself expelled from school at a young age. So I could no longer see my happy, mischievous boy who could make me laugh by his cheeky ways when he was a little lad. All that was gone. Both my sons were under attack from a very real enemy. And you may remember that I said in previous talks that I had been delivered from my involvement in the occult. So I know what I was witnessing, especially with my youngest son. And God encouraged me to really pray strongly for both myself and my sons through this terrible time. And it was a terrible time. They were 14 and 16, respectively, and a crucial time in their growing years to be without their father, who had just literally left and gone, who, as time went on, divorced me, and he found other relationships, one of which he later married and moved to Spain to be with. And he died. My ex-husband died September last year. And God had me 2 days before he died. He woke me up, put him on my heart, and had me pray for him. So all I can say is I have to leave that with the hand of God, but I prayed for his salvation. 2 days, and I didn't even know he was dying. There was no turning back for me now. I had to go forward alone, but not alone. I clung tightly to the Lord. If anyone who knew me, they'd know I'd be praying all the time. I'd be in the Word all the time. And then I got baptized in the Holy Spirit when I had been delivered from the power that the occult had on me, because I was quite steeped into tarot card reading and all other sort of stuff, and it was holding me captive. And I wanted to speak in tongues. And when I was completely freed from all that, which I have told in another word, then I was able to pray in the Spirit, pray in tongues. And again, Stuart talked on this in length last week. So from Acts chapter 2 and the day of Pentecost, which was last week. So I'm not going to go into all of that again, but I think you can read that, listen to his sermon, and know for yourself that this is for anyone who asks. And when I was saved, I wanted more than anything to be baptized in the Holy Spirit and pray in tongues. And so I did. Jesus miraculously delivered me from the occult, from smoking. I smoked 40 cigarettes a day, and I was dying from that, and the hold of the past that it had over me. My eldest son got married, and eventually so did my youngest to his first wife. So, again, there was no turning back. I was going forward, and each step I was taking, I was going deeper with the Lord. Then I want to read from 4b, which Ezekiel 47:4b, and it says, "He measured off another 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was waist deep." Now, I don't know if any of you have walked in waist deep water, but you can't just push forward. You almost have to swing your body to go through it and to go forward. It's a much more difficult situation to go forward in waist deep water. But faith kept me up. I knew God was keeping me up. I could still feel, in waist-deep water, you can still feel the ground under your feet. You haven't left that. You can still see the shore, even though it's a long way back now. But you can still see it, and you can still return to it if you feel in such a mind. Now, in 1984, my mother died and left me some money, and I was able to purchase my home. And then I felt God was calling me to visit other countries and minister in evangelism, healing, and deliverance wherever he led me. Because what I had received for myself, God was saying, you can now minister to others. So wherever he led me, that was the way it was. Last time, if you remember, for those that were here, I spoke about when I went to Florida and ministered to a young lad who had sold his soul to Satan, and he was delivered in this great big room with 100 people in it and in right in front of everybody, and God amazingly delivered him, and he was miraculously set free. That was one of the many encounters I've had with God's wonderful power and love for the lost, broken, and wounded, and oppressed souls of this world that I've encountered. And we heard this morning the word that the Lord is come to seek and to save those that are lost. I was trying to remember some of the countries that I've been to, and some were New Zealand, Germany, Holland, Spain twice, America I went to 3 times, Albania, Macedonia, Kosovo, Singapore, Malaysia, Italy twice, and lastly, Jamaica. In each of these countries, over a period of 17 years, I had the privilege of touching lives with the power of the Holy Spirit, who led me deeper and deeper with him. Now I'm going to read verse 5. He measured me off another 1,000 cubits, but now it was a river I couldn't cross because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in, a river that no one could cross. Now I want to share with you another experience that God gave me. I used to belong to an organisation called the Women's Aglow International. It's still up and running, and it's still a mighty, wonderful, powerful organisation for women ministry, and they are powerful women of God. Recently, some of them have been in Israel praying on the West Bank and for Israel, and they are powerful, these women of God. Now, it's not women doing their own thing. I want to just add that. It's got men advisors who are godly, spirit-filled men of God. Every single chapter had men advisors who we turned to for advice, hence the name. Anyway, I was a president of one in Mildenhall many years ago, and but I also went, there was also a chapter in Bury St Edmunds, and one night I went to this chapter in Bury St Edmunds, and this lady was speaking, and she told us how she'd started this ministry out in Albania called Aid to the Balkans. And at the war, at the end of the war, or near the end of the war, she fed thousands of refugees that were coming through from Kosovo to Albania with her soup kitchen. And she was going to go back there shortly. And she said to me, she felt that I should go back with her. So I prayed about it, and the Lord said, yes, go back, go with her. And her husband, who ran that soup kitchen, that ministry. While she was there, while she was serving, this is before I met her, a young man called Yakub, he came from Kosovo. When the war started, he made the decision to take his wife and his children out from Kosovo into Albania. And he arrived, and he found this soup kitchen. And he stayed there, and he helped Christina and her husband with all this feeding of the refugees. And he was so grateful for what she had done and what they were doing, that he wanted to start his own soup kitchen back in Kosovo when the war ended. And while he was in Albania, in that 2 years, while he was there, he became a Christian as well, because his family were loosely Muslim, and now he'd become a Christian. I went to Albania 2 years after the war had ended. And when I went, we went around in Albania for the first week or so, and we were just helping. She had, because it's called Aid to the Balkans, they were feeding and helping and sending money to help people that were so poor. I mean, what we have is so much. And they were so poor, but they were so grateful for the aid that was coming across to help them. And I was with this couple, and I would go, and they said to me, I can pray for them, however the Lord leads, and that's what I did. And I thought it was such a great privilege to be able to pray for people in this terrible situations. And Christina had also amazingly started a children's nursery in Albania, and it was the very first one that they'd ever had. There was no children's nurseries there. And this was for people who, the mothers could go back to work. The following week, we went and visited, by the way, that nursery, and that was amazing. The following week, we went to Kosovo, and we had to travel through Macedonia. You had to go through checkpoints with armed guards, and you had to be on time, or you know, otherwise they might be shut. Anyway, we were going to be there 2.5 days, so half a day we were travelling through Macedonia. And all the way through this beautiful hilly country, all the way were these stone bunkers, because they didn't want the Serbs coming in to their land. And so they were protecting their land, but many of the Kosovans were coming through Macedonia and into Albania, escaping. They wouldn't let them stay in that land. We arrived in the evening and we stopped at a small hotel on the outskirts of the village where we stayed for a night. Next morning, we got up and we went to the soup kitchen, and with that Yakub was running now, and with his helpers, and they were feeding 80 children a day, and I thought that was absolutely amazing. Later in the day, Yakub invited us to his home where he lived with his parents, and we had lunch with them, so which was a great privilege. The house was a nice house. It was very large, and it had a very large lounge, and all round the edges of the lounge were like seats, all seating all the way round, bench seats. And this is where the children slept at night. Then there was a big kitchen, and then there were stairs and upstairs. And in a Muslim home, no stranger would have been allowed upstairs into their bedrooms. That was absolutely out of the question. I think it's quite a good thing. Anyway, we sat down and we ate around this low table. And I mean, it was only about that high off the ground, a big round low table that they brought out. And you put your feet under it, and the cloth covered you. They had a big tureen of soup or whatever it was that they cooked in the centre of the table, and bowls of rice and bread around the edges and other lovely tasty things. And we sat there. While we were having our meal, I noticed that the whole family was around the table with us. And I noticed in the corner there was this young man standing on his own, kind of shyly, and he was looking down, and every now and then he'd look up, and I gave him a little smile, and I thought, I wonder who he is. I wonder what he's doing there. And I knew somehow in my knower, I knew there was something special about that young man and why I was there that day. And so I asked Yakub, my friend Christina could speak Albanian, so she translated for him, who he was, and this is what I heard, and this is the story I heard. He told us that this was his brother named Yasuk. And when the war started, Yasuk stayed with his parents to help them to take care of their vegetable garden and anything else that they needed. And one day, the Serbian soldiers came to Yasuk's village, and they rounded up all the young men of the village and led them outside of the village. And on the way, one of the soldiers, I don't know whether he took a dislike to Yasuk in particular, but he smashed, I can't find a better word, the butt of his rifle across Yasuk's hands and broke all his fingers. Now this young man, he was only about 23 at that time, and here he was being frog marched outside the village with these other young men, now in terrible agony with broken hands. And I believe they said it was like a warning that if anyone thought they could escape, worse would happen to them. So now Yasuk was in agony, and there was nothing he could do about it. When they got up to the outside of the village, the Serbs made the men dig a deep pit at the side of the road. And then one by one, they shot them. Now this young man, Yasuk, they shot him, but they shot him through his shoulder. But the force of it made him fall back into the pit. The others, they shot, and they had killed them. And the one man fell on top of Yasuk. So in a way that could have been a blessing, because if he had cried out at that moment in time, they would have definitely shot him as well. So here he was with broken hands, a bullet wound through his shoulder, and a dead person across him. And then they started to shovel the earth back on top of him, on top of them, on top of the men who died. So here he was, a young man, 23 years old, buried alive, with broken hands, a wound in his shoulder, and under dead bodies, knowing that his dead friends were around him. He waited for as long as he could until he was able to get out, push his way out, because he heard the footsteps of the soldiers going, disappearing into the distance. And he pushed his way out with his elbows and his knees and his feet to get out of that pit. Now, he was too afraid to go back to his village, to go back to his home, because he didn't know if they were going to still be around. So he headed for Macedonia. And a kind couple in Macedonia took him in, and as best as they could, they helped him to heal, and they also helped with his hands as best as they could. They couldn't do much for him, but they let him stay there, and he was relatively safe with them until the war ended. And then at the end of the war, I've already said that Yakub came back and he'd started the soup kitchen. And when Yasuk felt that it was safe, he also came back, because he knew his brother would go home, so he would be there. And so he went back to be with his family, to see if his family, his father and mother, were still safe. And they were. So for 2 years after the war, it was 2 years from the war till the time I actually went to Kosovo that time. And I felt in my heart that God had taken me all that way for that one young man. I could not get that feeling out of my heart. But when we finished our meal that day, and I'd heard this story, I had such compassion for him. It really did nearly break my heart. It was so overwhelming. But we had to go back to the hotel that night, and all night I couldn't sleep at all. I was praying for this Yesuk and asking God to give me a way, because we only had one day left, we had to go the next day, to give me a way to pray for him. Make a way, Lord. I felt it in my spirit. The next day, we had to go with Yesuk, we had to go to the capital of Kosovo, to the United Nations offices, because Christina needed to find out whether they could still receive the bread. The United Nations bought the bread for the children that they were feeding. And also Yakub wanted to know if he could start another day centre for older people. So we had to go. They had to go and get permission for all these things. And they said, yes, if you can find a building suitable, we'll let that happen. So having got that information, we then headed back to the village. And they started looking around for buildings and, you know, as best they could. Time was going on, and it was 3:30, I believe, about that time. I'm thinking, Lord, I know we've got to go back tonight. I know that. And then Yakub said again to Christina, would you come back again tonight? Because you're going to be gone and I don't know when I'll next see you. She was saying, oh, but we've got to travel. We've got to go back, through the borders, through the, you know, checkpoints. And we've got to go back to the hotel, get the cases. But he must have been very persuasive, and I was very grateful for that, because she said, yes, we will come tonight. And I was so thankful. Jesus, thank you. I'm saying thank you, Lord. We headed back. We went first of all to the hotel, picked up our cases, put them in the car, and headed back to Yakub's house. While we were there, I thought, I've no time, I've got to ask. So I said to Yakub, could I pray for your brother, please? So he went over and he actually asked his brother, who was again standing in the corner, and he said, he helped with the putting the tables out and things like that. But when he finished that, he stood in the corner. And then he went over and said to him, do you think this lady would like to pray for you? Would you allow that? And he nodded. And to cut a long story short, there was nowhere else in the house to pray, so we sat on the stairs. So I'm sitting on the stairs, and then Yesuk is sitting here, and Yakub, his brother, is standing there with his youngest son, who's about 9. So I don't know whether he understood English. So then I prayed, and I was able to pray. Now, rather than try to remember, when I came back from my trip, I wrote this down because I wanted, it was so in my heart. And this was what I wrote at that minute in time. I was so overwhelmed with God's love and compassion for this young man who sat motionless as I prayed for him. I took his deformed hands in mine, and as I did, the tears began to flow down my face. I could not have stopped them if I tried. I felt the love of God, of God's heart, reaching into the depths of his soul, pouring his healing balm into that wounded heart and fearful mind. So it was that I prayed that from that moment on, the terror of that dreadful night would be erased from him forever, from his mind. And never again would he experience flashbacks or nightmares ever again. And when he looked at his hands, they would not cause him fear or even remind him of the atrocity committed against him, but that he would only see what God had done by healing him physically and emotionally. All the time I was praying, Jacob was translating for me as best as he could, and he was in agreement with all that was said for his brother. Finally, I closed by asking the Lord to give Yasuk a good wife and a happy and long life that they could share together. Now, the reason I said that was because whenever between that time of what had happened, as I said before, every single night that he laid down, his brother or his father had to sit with him until he went to sleep, because he would wake up screaming, sweating, with terror and the nightmares and the flashbacks. But from that moment on, I just prayed, and I felt God was calming the situation. So he couldn't possibly marry the girl that he was betrothed to during that time. And as far as he was concerned, that was his life, to just help his parents and stand in the corner of the room. And that was the way he felt safe. We went and sat down. We were called in to have our meal. So we went and sat down, and for the first time ever, Yasuk came and sat at the table with us. Now, to me, that was the first moment I realized God had heard that prayer. We finished our meal. There was a lot of rejoicing in that house, because of that alone. Then we said we had to go. We literally had to go. Christians, come on, we must go. We've got to get through those checkpoints. So off we went. But before we did, the mother, she came and she was shaking my hand and kissing me all over my cheeks. And you could see she was in a lot of pain herself. Her hands were very gnarled. And I was told she had arthritis in her hands very, very badly. So I just took her hands and said, in Jesus' name, be healed. And she didn't understand what I was saying. Next thing I know, she's going, ooh, like this. Oh, and she's waggling her hands around and fingers of, going flapping like this. And she was telling them she was no more pain. She was healed. So we praised the Lord for that, got in the car, and off we went. Back to through the checkpoints and into Albania. I was rejoicing all the way. Now, two days later, we had to come home. Now, I knew then I was stepping out of the deep water. I was almost in the shallows again, I felt, but not quite. I was still in knee-deep maybe up to my waist, I don't know. But two years went by, and I didn't hear from Christina in that 2 years. I don't know what was happening. I used to get the word from aid to the Balkans, so I knew roughly what was going on in that area, but not from her personally. 2 years from the time we came back, I went to another meeting at Bury St Edmunds, and who should be there? Christina. And she said to me, oh, by the way, she said, do you remember that young man you prayed for? And I said, yes. I hardly could forget that, could I? She said, well, you'll be glad to know that his wife has just had a baby boy 1 month ago. Now, that was in 1999, and it's now 2018. So that makes it 17. He's 17? 19. 19 years old, somewhere out there in the world, is a 19-year-old young man that God brought into the world by first touching a very, very wounded lad. I don't know where he is, but I know that Yasuk also gave his life to God. He gave his life to the Lord. So I'm looking forward to the day when I see him in heaven, and hopefully his family as well. So I just give all the praise to God, our wonderful God. To conclude, for each one of us, I'm saying now, I go back to my question. How deep are you willing to go with God? I may not have given you a huge amount of scriptures today, but I hope what I've shared has shown you that we can go deeper with God if we want to. God's not going to pull us into the water. He leads. He'll lead us. But we have to want to be led. I'm grateful and I'm thankful that there are some here who want to be led into the waters of baptism. I pray that you will never turn back. Okay? I'm sure that there are some here who may not necessarily have the gifts of the Spirit and speak in tongues, which is the least of the gifts, we're told. And if you do, then take that step and let God lead you, because it's powerful. It's really powerful. And if God tells you to do something that is not easy to do, but you believe that he wants you to do it, it doesn't matter whether it's in this country or somewhere else, may I say from my heart, go for it. Whatever the world had, it's got nothing compared to what God has for you. If you've tasted and seen that the Lord is good in a little, don't settle for a little. He's not going to turn you away if you're happy to splash in the shallower water. God loves you. He loves all of us so much, and he's there for each one of us. So I'm going to end on that, really. And if there's anybody who would just like to go deeper with God, if you'd like to stand up, and I know somehow are deep with God in this room, and some have gone deeper, but if you want to be one of those that would just like to go deeper with God, he'll know how to lead you. It's not up to me. He'll lead you, but you have to be the one that says, yes, I want to go deeper. Then can I ask you to stand up now? If that's you, that you want to go deeper with God, with what he's got for you. Bless. If you want to stand up and you're finding it difficult to stand up in your heart, put your hand up, okay? That will be his sign to you if you can't stand as you are. Okay, now I'm going to just pray a covering prayer for this. And I'm standing with you as well. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the amazing, wonderful, loving God that you are. I thank you that, Lord, that you can see what is going on right across the world and right here and now with us. You know exactly where each of your precious saints stands with you, whether it's in the shallow water, whether it's in knee-deep water right now, whether it's in the waist-deep water, or whether it's that swimming river. Lord, you know where you want your people to be and what you want them to be doing. And I pray for each one of us today that when we hear your voice, we will be willing to obey you, not just be hearers, but will be doers of your word. And that, Lord, that we will have a hunger and a thirst for your word, the word that is life-giving, the word that is miracle-working, the word that takes us deeper into that river with you. Father, I ask a very special blessing on everyone who's standing up in this place today, that, Lord, that the coming year will be one of going deeper with you, so that, Lord, through their lives and in their lives, you can touch those that you bring into their lives, into our lives. So, Father, today, I say, Lord, thank you. Thank you for the miracles that you do work through ordinary people. Here we are. We say we submit to you and thank you for being our loving Heavenly Father, our Saviour, our Deliverer, our Healer and our Friend, and the one who leads us forward in the power of your Holy Spirit. Amen.